turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And one last thing about children. I think Miss Lisa would probably appreciate me saying this, is that on Easter Sunday morning, the kids are going to come up and they're going to sing a song together. And so if you've got children that come, you know, even if you're not here for the 9:15 hour, certainly if you're just here at 10:30 and you want your kids to sing alongside, at the very least just kind of be on stage with the rest of the kids, please make plans to do that. But if possible next week, if you've got a child, kind of this is sixth grade and under, have them here, please, next week at 9:15 to practice the song. That's what they're doing, some of that, during the Sunday school hour. And so have them here at 9:15 next week to take part in that class. So they'll learn the song, and then they're going to come up on stage on Easter morning to sing in front of everybody. If you would, please do that. That would be a blessing and a help. We'd like to have as many kids up here as we possibly can on Sunday the 31st for Easter. All right. I'm going to read Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you would, please read along with me. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today for the Lord Jesus, who is still coming and seeking and saving the lost in our midst. We all are witnesses of that in one way or another. We bear testimony in our hearts about this seeking and saving Savior. And I pray, God, that today in the preaching of your word, that you would be glorified. Please lead me to say what needs to be said, but I pray, God, that every heart and every ear that is out here this morning would tune in to what the Spirit would say about the Lord Jesus and about what happened in the life of this man, Zacchaeus, so long ago. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so maybe you've noticed, you know, we've been going through the minor prophets for several weeks, but as we approach Easter on our calendar, I wanted to approach Easter in Scripture as well. And so this is part of our ascent, in a way, into Jerusalem. And the path to Jerusalem for Jesus led through Jericho first. He then went up into Bethany, and that's where he spent time with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And then Jesus lastly made his way into Jerusalem on a donkey, the colt of a donkey, and made his way into the city as the king. And so today we are down there in Jericho, and we get to meet one of the many unlikely converts in the gospel records, a man who is only mentioned here. This is the only place where Zacchaeus and his story is told. It's not told anywhere else. He is a tax collector, we are told, and a great sinner, Zacchaeus. At the mention of that name, or maybe even when I was reading the scripture passage a little while ago, especially when we got to the point where it said that he climbed up in a sycamore tree, I have to imagine that some of you all had a song that popped into your head, did you not? How many of you all had a song that popped into your head, right? You know, he was a wee little man was he, and he climbed way up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. But there's a lot more to the story than that. It's not just the fact that Zacchaeus wanted to climb up in the tree and see Jesus. There is a reason why Luke includes this man in his story. It's because he fits very well into some of the themes that are told throughout this gospel record. Themes that Luke likes to emphasize, primarily the one that Jesus himself mentions in verse 10 when he says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And maybe you know the Gospel of Luke very well, and if you do, you know that in chapter 15, several parables are told about things that are lost and found. Jesus told three parables, one about sheep, a sheep that was lost, that he left the 99 to go out and find the one. We hear about a lady who lost a coin inside of her house, and she swept it clean to find that one coin. And then the most famous of all is about the lost son, we call the prodigal son, who left home and then was found by a loving God as he came back. And so Jesus tells these stories about people or things that are lost and then found. Well, Zacchaeus is a man who was lost, and the Lord came and found him in a very surprising place. I've got two main points that will summarize the text that we have in front of us. For verses 1 through 6, I want you to know that the lost is found. The lost is found. And then verses 7 through 10, the found is changed. And so look with me at those first six verses where we see that the lost is found. Verse 2 tells us who Zacchaeus was. And what Luke chooses to tell us here about this man is enough for us to gather that from a human perspective, Zacchaeus was a very unlikely convert. Nobody would have expected Zacchaeus to be a convert on that day. First, we're told that he was a chief tax collector. He wasn't a lowly tax collector. He wasn't just starting out in this profession. He was the chief tax collector. Do you know anything about this occupation? What is it that a tax collector is or does, especially what a tax collector is or did back in Zacchaeus' day? Because you might think to yourself, yeah, he's just an IRS worker. And as sour as you might be on the IRS, especially at this time of year, you would be far more opposed to what Zacchaeus did in his role than an IRS worker today, because his role was to collect a certain dollar amount for Rome, not for the temple treasury, certainly not for the good of his own people, but he was out there collecting money for a powerful empire that was occupying Israel. And so that's bad enough. He's collecting his neighbor's money for a foreign empire. And so that is enough in the minds of his neighbors that Zacchaeus would be thought of as a traitor. He's a traitor to his nation. He's a traitor to his people. He is in no way inclined to help those who are under Roman oppression. He's out there working for them. That's what a tax collector did. He's working for a foreign government, collecting money from his people. But Luke also tells us that Zacchaeus was rich. He was rich. And he didn't get rich simply by collecting the money that he was required to collect for Rome. The way that a tax collector got rich is that he would collect above and beyond what he was required to collect for Rome. So whatever he could get his hands on and whatever means that he had to use to be able to get it, that's what Zacchaeus brought home to his house. And here we're told that he was a rich man, so that we know he was very successful in being able to bring home more, far more than what Rome required. And so I have to imagine that he would have blackmailed if he had to. He would have coerced in any way that he could have. He would have threatened if he needed to, using Rome's power as leverage to bring home his own living. And so Zacchaeus was not just a traitor. He was a thief. He stole. He didn't make an honest living alongside of his neighbors, but he made his living and whatever he could, taking from his neighbors. And I'm guessing that, think about it, everybody's coming out for a social gathering that day out there on the streets, publicly. He's out there with everybody else. I believe that was a very uncomfortable position for this man to be in, but he knows that anybody who showed up on that day hated his guts. And people would have known him. He would have been that man who was in the booth taking from them or showing up at their house and very bad timing, knocking on their door, asking them for more money. They knew who Zacchaeus was. And so when he's out there on the streets, everybody knows who he was and nobody liked that he was there. A couple of interesting things to know about the Gospel of Luke up to this point. Interesting points here that actually pertain to our story. Tax collectors and rich men are a constant theme for Luke. And up until now, tax collectors are always cast in a positive light. Now, we wouldn't expect that, I don't think. I don't think we would expect that up to this point, but that's actually the way that it's been. I want you to think about Levi back in chapter 5. Levi back in chapter 5, he's not cast in a negative light. He's actually cast as somebody that Jesus calls to come and be one of his 12 disciples. And he goes into his house and eats with Levi too, and the people there, they're not very pleased about it, like we'll see in this story with Zacchaeus. But Levi is not cast in a negative light. But I also want you to think about the parable that Jesus tells in the previous chapter to this, the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. How is the tax collector cast in that parable? Positively. It's the Pharisee that is thought of negatively. The tax collector comes before the Lord and repents and confesses his sin, and he asks for mercy. And so tax collectors in Luke up until this point are cast in a positive light. But on the other hand, the rich are always the opposite. They're never thought of in a positive light. Think with me about some of these rich people that Luke mentions. The rich fool back in chapter 12 who built bigger barns for all of his things. And God said to him, "You fool, today your soul will be required of you." The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In chapter 16, the rich man goes to Hades in torment, and the poor man, Lazarus, he goes to Abraham's bosom. And then there is the rich young ruler, just before this story in chapter 18, who comes before Jesus and asks what he needs to do for eternal life. And eventually, Jesus tells him to give up all of his possessions and come and follow me. And that rich man, we're told, went away sad because he had many possessions. And so if somebody was reading Luke thoughtfully up to this point, it would have had to have made them curious when they get to Zacchaeus to find out that he was both of these things. He is a tax collector and he is rich. What's going to be said about him? How will he be presented to us? And in verse 3, we find out Zacchaeus' intentions. On the day that Jesus was passing through Jericho, we're told that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Jesus was unbelievably famous during these days. Famous. The most famous man in Israel. Earlier, Luke tells us that news of Jesus' fame had spread all the way to the palace and that Herod the king wanted to meet him. Jesus didn't go. But Herod wanted to. It said it sought him out to meet with him. He wanted him to come and talk with him so that he could see him and even see some of the miracles that Jesus might do. So information did not spread as rapidly back then as it does today with things like Twitter and Instagram. But it did spread as quickly as feet could move. And by this point, you know, the feet of the people in Israel had spread all over the place. And so news about Jesus had also spread all over the place, and everybody from the lowest to the greatest would have wanted to see this man who had worked amazing miracles for the past 3 years. And Zacchaeus is no different. And so he is out like everybody else on that day. There were so many people. Probably something like the parade is going to be today, at least maybe that puts it in a similar context. We're told that Zacchaeus was small in stature. I think we all know what that means. Small in stature. This man was short. There are some people here today who can relate. And the way that you can probably know that other people at least see you as short in stature, you're always asked to come to the front when pictures are being taken. Because if you were in the back, nobody would know that you were there that day. If you stood back there, you would be shielded. And in the same way, this is what's going on with Zacchaeus. But this man who was short in stature, he wanted to see Jesus so badly that he was willing to go through whatever length or get to whatever height he needed to be able to see this man Jesus. So, we're told that he climbed a sycamore tree. Take a look at the tree there in the picture. That's actually a tree that's in Jericho today, and it's a tourist attraction. They say that this is the tree of Zacchaeus, though this tree would have had to be alive for at least probably, you know, well over 2,000 years to have been a height where he could have climbed it. And I believe these trees only live for about 250 years, so you do the math. But either way, this is what a sycamore tree in Jericho looked like. So this would be the type of thing that Zacchaeus would have climbed up that day. And you see all the leaves on it? I read that it was an evergreen tree, but if you know anything about sycamore trees, you know they're not evergreens. But the interesting thing about sycamore trees in this part of the world is that they do keep most of their leaves, though deadish, throughout the winter, and they will kind of continually fall throughout the winter. So no matter when this was, there would have been leaves on the tree for Zacchaeus to climb up and hide behind. He would have been able to shield himself up in a tree like this. But also, just another thing comes to mind as you're thinking about Zacchaeus climbing up in this tree. How many grown men do you know that are out there climbing trees? I mean, we don't need to put up any hands or anything like that. But like, it's not normal, is it? Or it's not usual. No, that's not the wrong way of putting it. Because if you're a tree climber, well, praise God. Climb all the trees you can while you can. But it's not usual. And I would have to imagine that a man of, even though he is short in physical stature, Zacchaeus was a man of some sort of reputation in the community, right? And so I can't imagine that this would be a thing that would bring esteem on a man to go climb up in a tree. In fact, I think he would probably do the opposite. And Zacchaeus knew that day. And so notice with me in verse 4 what it says about his activity. It says that he ran on ahead. He ran on ahead. He went on up the path. And so what this means is that, well, that's going to drive me crazy. I want to find a spot where the static is not. So I don't want to draw your attention to it, but it's going to drive me nuts. Maybe I'll find a place here in just a second to park myself. So why would Zacchaeus run on ahead? Why would he have done that? I believe not only did he know that the tree was up there, but he also knew that the crowds weren't there. I'm going to get on up there ahead of time so that nobody sees me. I'm going to climb up in that tree, and when Jesus comes along, because he knew the path that Jesus was walking along, I am going to have the best view in the house. I'm going to be the one that's able to see him the best as I kind of hide back there behind all these leaves and all of these branches. I'm going to have the best view, and nobody's going to even know that I'm up there. I think that's what's going on in Zacchaeus' mind. But we see what happens in the story. Zacchaeus was not able to hide from the man who was seeking the lost. He couldn't hide from Jesus that day. If the Lord is seeking you, you will be found, whether you're on the ground or up in a tree. And we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus knows this man's name. Now, there's no reason to think that they had ever talked with one another, that they'd ever met with one another in any way, because it would be very strange, would it not, for Zacchaeus to go through all of these lengths to just see Jesus if he had seen him before. No, they never met before. But Jesus knew his name because this is the very man, the only man that Jesus was looking for on that day. Now, verse 1 tells us that Jesus was passing through Jericho, but you know what? That's not the full story, is it? Jesus was seeking someone, and he happened to find him that day way up in a sycamore tree. And when he does, he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And again, like, I think this is one of the good things about narrative is that it lends itself to the imagination. And so that's what I'm asking you to do right now is to imagine the scene, okay? Zacchaeus has run on ahead. He's run on ahead up the path. Nobody else is around. He thinks he's safe. He's up there in the tree. Jesus and all the crowd, he's watching them come toward him. He's anticipating being able to get a good look at Jesus and see him from above. But when Jesus gets to his tree, what happens? The crowd doesn't keep going on. Jesus stops, he looks up, he sees Zacchaeus, and he calls him down. Now, I don't think this made Zacchaeus comfortable. I don't think he appreciated the spotlight being on him. But the whole crowd at that moment, what do you think they do? Jesus is looking up, the whole crowd starts to look up, and what do they see up there in that tree? A man that they hate. Now, I believe that at this moment, they were enjoying themselves and the potential embarrassment that was falling upon Zacchaeus. And you can just kind of imagine the snickers and the things that were happening down there on the ground. Zacchaeus, ha-ha, what are you doing up there? Why are you up there in the tree for, little fella? You couldn't see? Couldn't pay somebody to put you on their shoulders down here on the ground? Like, things like that probably were going through the minds of the people. But we are not told what Zacchaeus was thinking about the crowd. We're not told what he was feeling on the inside or anything like that, though I'm sure it probably was a little bit embarrassing. Jesus spoke to this man, and the only thing that we are told is that he did as he was commanded to do by the Lord Jesus. He hurried and came down, shuffled his way right down there to the bottom of the tree. And when he does, Jesus says something to him. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I must stay. And that to me is what is so striking about what Jesus says. What do you mean you must stay? Don't you mean, Jesus, like, I'd like to stop by your house today if I can? I'd like to come over for a visit? No, that's not what Jesus says. I must come by your house today. It is of absolute necessity that I come over to your home. Jesus was compelled to come to this man's house. Why? Because Zacchaeus is Jesus's mission. Jesus is the good shepherd who left the 99 to find the one. And Zacchaeus is the one on that day. Here that sheep is right here in front of Jesus. He just finds him up in the tree, but there he is. And he is not going to leave Jericho without his sheep. So he must come to his house. Jesus is still in the sheep finding business today. And yes, he does find his sheep in strange places, does he not? Here it's trees. Strange place to find a sheep. But around here, it really is no less strange than then. Because sheep get themselves into very unexpected places before the shepherd tracks them down. I know a lot of the stories of the people in this room, and because I did not ask your permission to tell those stories, I won't do so from the pulpit today, but I know where some of you guys were found by Jesus. And some of those places are pretty surprising too. Are they not? Think on your own story. Where did Jesus actually find you? Did you expect to be found that day wherever you were? You heard the gospel message? It rang in your ears a little bit differently that day than it had before. Maybe you can relate to Zacchaeus. He was curious about the Lord Jesus. Maybe you had a kind of curiosity building inside of you over time. And it was almost as if it were inevitable that you were going to come to him. I can relate to that. It all seemed so natural or casual at the time. But from God's vantage point, it was anything but. He was on a mission to come and find you, and you were going to be found that day. It didn't matter where Zacchaeus would have been in Jericho on this day. It did not matter. If it were Jesus' mission to find him, it didn't matter if he was up in a tree or in somebody else's house or at the tax booth collecting taxes. Jesus was going to find this man because he was going to be one of his sheep. And the same could be said about you. The good shepherd is truly the good shepherd. And he will find his sheep and bring them all home with him. I'm thankful today that Jesus still is in the sheep finding business. And I know you, if you're one of his sheep, that you're thankful too. I have to imagine maybe there's somebody here this morning who can relate in some way with Zacchaeus because you have been thinking about Jesus. And maybe somebody invited you to come to church. Maybe you've been reading about him a little bit. Maybe you've been starting to listen to some things out there on the internet. Maybe you've been listening to Christian music and you're just drawn to Jesus in some way. And maybe church is just a way for you to come in and get a look. Maybe hide behind some other people or hide in a particular place in here, though maybe you're seeing it's not the easiest place to hide in. But you just kind of want to come in and get out. But maybe Jesus today has a different plan than you do. You think that you're just coming in for a look, but Jesus is drawing you to himself to save you and make you one of his sheep. Because his lost, when somebody is lost and they belong to the shepherd, you will be found. That's the first thing. The lost is found. Secondly, verses 7 through 10, the found is changed. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. You'll see there the contrast between the people and Zacchaeus. How did Zacchaeus receive the words of Jesus that day? It says that he received him joyfully. He received Jesus joyfully. But when the people saw that Jesus wanted to go to the home of this particular man, it says they grumbled. They grumbled to themselves. Why this man? The nerve of it all, the chief tax collector, the great sinner of Jericho. It just wasn't right in their minds. They muttered against Jesus. They said, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Well, first off, Jesus was never the guest of anyone who was not a sinner. He always was the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus, in the minds of the people, was somebody who had crossed a line of those who were worthy, I suppose, to be in the presence of a holy man. But Jesus isn't listening to the crowd. He doesn't care what they have to say. He is on a mission. He is not distracted. The mutterings of the people, they don't influence him, though I'm sure there were times when things like this happened and it grieved Jesus' heart because it revealed the hearts of the people out there in the crowd. They're hard-hearted toward him. They're hard-hearted toward his mission, and they're hard-hearted toward God's grace. And as we look at this in Scripture and see the reaction that these people had, we need to be careful that we do not adopt the attitude of the crowd. What was going on inside of these people's hearts for them to respond the way that they did? Probably a lot of things, but I think one thing was clearly happening. It's that they had lost sight of their own sin. They lost sight of their own sin. Now, granted, their eyes were right on Zacchaeus, and they saw that man's sin. And can you relate to that at all? Sometimes we are a people who will so know that that person's a sinner, we're focused on their sin, but we can't see our own. And so Jesus said things like, you need to make sure that you're taking the plank out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck out of your neighbor's. That's what's going on here in this story. I want you to think of this in some ways like a seesaw.
You all know what a seesaw is, right? That thing on the playground that I don't think I ever see anymore, but maybe, you know, they were there in my childhood and probably yours, that one side goes down and one side comes up, right? So think of this like a seesaw, what's going on inside the hearts of the people. And so when my sin seems very small to me, it's little. It's down here and it's low. When I think of my sin that way, I will deal with you from a place of where I'm lofty and high, standing above you in judgment or with a critical spirit, from a place of pride. So when your sin is small, everybody else's sin will seem very big to you. That's what happens. But if I see my sin as it really is, as great in the eyes of God, really way up here, I will be more apt to handle other sinners gently from a lowly position down here in a place of humility. That's not what's going on in this story right here. These people don't see their sin. They can only see the greatness of Zacchaeus' sin. And really, he was a great sinner. But I'm sure that there were plenty of other great sinners in the crowd on that day whose sins were just a little bit more acceptable in the eyes of the men and women there than his were. And so an encouragement for us as we think about the response of the people that day, the crowd, and if you read through the Gospels, so often the crowds are not cast in a positive light, and here certainly aren't. And so if you got in your minds what's happening there in their hearts, we need to make sure that we're paying attention to our own and understand that this happens inside of us as well. But notice with me how Zacchaeus responds to the grace of God. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now it says here that he stood and said to the Lord, and so we don't know exactly when this was. It could have been right there at the bottom of the tree, or it could have been later on that day when he was at his party. But Zacchaeus was standing before Jesus, and what does he do? He repents. He repents of his sin. He wasn't just convicted of his sin. He didn't just express that he was sorry for his sin. No, his sadness over sin led him to action, to change. This is what grace does inside of a person. A sinner cannot stay the same when Jesus begins to work inside of his or her heart. And so there was a time in Zacchaeus' life when he probably bragged about his sin to other people. Probably bragged to the Roman authorities about how easy it was to take money from the neighbors around him. He could just do what he wanted. Everybody standing around, kind of the water cooler of the day, and he could say these things. Or maybe there was some of the Jewish friends that he had that he could yuck it up with, and they benefited from the things that Zacchaeus did. There would have been days like that. But when the grace of God touched this man's heart, when he met Jesus, when he had him in his home, that sin that he had once delighted in became filthy. And there was fruit in his actions to prove it. As you think back on your story at all, where God saved you, I believe that if you are truly one of his sheep, you will be able to look back and see some things that you used to rejoice in, sins that you delighted to commit when you came to know the Lord, and over time, God has made those things filthy in your eyes. And now you cannot imagine going back and living the way that you once did. You have repented of sin, and your life bears the fruit of that. You're not just sad or sorry about it. You live completely different out of conviction of the heart. You will not do those things anymore. That's what was happening here in the heart of Zacchaeus. And then Jesus says, at that point, and only at that point, that salvation has come to this man and to his house. I think this is really important. There are a lot of people out there who are interested in Jesus until they realize that they cannot keep their sin. They can't hold on to it. They want a Jesus who will let them stay the same. A Jesus who simply accepts them as they are, and then a Jesus who leaves them as they are. Says, you're okay. You're okay just the way you are. You just stay that way. That's the kind of Jesus that they want. But when you read the gospel records, if you just read your New Testament, you see that Jesus will not allow you to stay the same, and you will not want to stay the same. Following Jesus will cost you your sins, all of them, eventually. And I think the way that God deals with us, he deals very patiently with us, maybe even just one sin at a time, because we'd be overwhelmed if he showed us all of our sins at once. We would not know where to start. It would just crush us. But God, as our Heavenly Father, may just lead us one sin at a time, making us aware of that one, leading us to repentance, and eventually, like dominoes, all of our sins fall. And maybe after 50, 60, 70 years of following Jesus, man, you would not even recognize the person that you used to be. Ah, and what are you led to do at that point? Give praise to God for his amazing, amazing grace that has changed your heart from what it used to be to what it is now. And it really is amazing grace. And so my point this morning in drawing your attention to Zacchaeus is definitely not to just say, look at Zacchaeus, go and be like him. No, the point of the story is to look at what Jesus did in the life of Zacchaeus. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give him praise for the work that he has done in your heart, because you didn't produce it yourself. Zacchaeus did not produce this. It was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to understand this morning that wherever Jesus is and wherever Jesus is working, there is hope for you. And there is hope for any sinner. I think Zacchaeus is being held up as this great sinner in the eyes of all these people so that you can see what God's grace can do. If it can save this man, God's grace can save anybody. Because Christ will track down his sheep and he will make the sweet to their soul. They will love him and know him, repent of their sin, and gladly come into his fold or his flock of his sheep. They will delight to do so. They won't want to do anything else because they've had a heart change that he has brought about inside of them. That's what we're meant to see here, the amazing grace of God, that wherever it goes, it changes people. That's what's happened in you if you're a follower of Jesus. And maybe you've got people in your mind. I do. And maybe you think, you know what, man, those people, they sure seem hopeless. They love their sin right now. They follow their heart, and their heart is deceitful. They're not wise. They live as fools in the world. Destruction always seems to be out there in front of them. And then they complain that they don't know why their lives are the way that they are. It's because they love their sin. But you know what? All it takes is an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, and those people will be forever changed. And maybe 10 years down the road, it will seem so normal to you that they are the way that they are now, and you don't even remember what they used to be. It's pretty incredible. There are people in this room right now that I know were prayed for. You know what? And then God's grace swept into their life, and they've been here now for several years, and nobody can think of them any different. But 3 or 4 years ago, Linda Dubell. Like, I'm just telling you, like, nobody would have ever expected those people to be here today, listening to the Word of God and delighting in what's being said. Like, that's incredible. But it is a testimony to the grace of Jesus Christ that changes people. And just a word on grace, because sometimes I think we use that word like it's some substance that Jesus throws down here into the world, and it's kind of strange and weird. It's just the power of Jesus Christ himself. It's just him. So when Zacchaeus encountered grace that day, it just meant that he encountered Jesus. And so we use the word grace. That's all we're talking about. The power of Jesus Christ and his Spirit does a work inside of you and changes you. And so think about somebody. So in a moment, we're going to pray. I just want you to have somebody in your mind, okay? Maybe it's yourself. Maybe this is you today that God is dealing with in this way. But I have to imagine that you've got somebody on your mind that you think, I just don't know if they will ever know Jesus Christ. Well, Zacchaeus was that man. And you know what? At one point, you were probably that man or that woman. And yet God's grace found you, and everything became different. I want to close this morning with an encouragement from an old English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who I think was second to nobody in what he wrote and preached about Jesus. And he's writing here about the power of Jesus' grace to change sinners like Zacchaeus. Listen to what he says. Our Lord Jesus was under a necessity that day. He wanted someone in whom he could display the great power of his grace. He needed a sinner to begin with that was to be the raw material out of which he was going to make a saint, and a saint of a very special character. Is there a Christian in this place who comes up to the standard of Zacchaeus after he was converted? I do not wish to be censorious, but I doubt if there is one. Is there anybody here who gives away half his income to the poor? I think that was going a long way in grace in the matter of almsgiving. And then remember that he was but a babe in grace when he did that. So what he did when he grew older, I do not know. But the first day he was born to Christ, he was a saint of that kind. So what kind of a saint he grew to be by and by, I can scarcely imagine. Lord, out of what material did you make such a generous soul as this? Why, out of a grasping, grinding tax gatherer who sought to grab all he could lay his hands on. The mighty grace of God, better than a magic wand, opened his closed heart and made it gush forth like a fountain flowing in 1,000 generous streams. Jesus seems to say, I must have Zacchaeus so that the men of the world may see what I can make out of the most unlikely material, how I can take coarse pebbles from the brook and transmute them into diamonds, how I can bedeck my crown with jewels of the first order, which were originally but as common stones of the street. I wonder whether there is anybody here who feels that he has not anything at all in him that is good whatsoever. If so, the Lord could say, I will make something of that man that will cause all who know him to marvel. I will make his wife wonder what has changed him. I will make all his children say, what has come over father? I will make the whole parish say, what a miracle, what a miracle. Oh, it's beautiful. Like, that's the way that Jesus goes out there and works. I just think about the homes that are here, homes that are out there in various pockets of South Buffalo right now, that if only the grace of God comes into those homes and the Lord Jesus Christ takes hold of a man or a woman, all the children inside of that house will say, what has come over my father? What's going on with mom? She's so strange today. And it's because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That wherever it goes, it takes common rocks and turns them into beautiful jewels that Jesus will put in his crown, all to the glory and the praise of his name. He is still in the business today of finding lost sheep and changing them into saints. True saints of the Lord in the biblical sense, they become his, transformed by grace, and start to take on the image of their Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus is who he is. He is the good shepherd who came into this world to find lost sheep and save them. On this particular day with Zacchaeus, he found this man up in a tree. Strange place indeed. But Lord, you still are going out today and finding sheep in very strange places. Unexpected timing too. You do it when men least expect it. And then over time, as those people become more and more like you, Lord, they reflect back and cannot even remember in a way who that person was. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace that changes us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your grace, which means you are present in our midst today, dealing with the hearts of the people who are here. If repentance is needed in any area, lead your people to repent of that sin and bear fruit in action that shows it. We also pray, God, even just for the first evidences of repentance, that there is sorrow in hearts here for sin. And that you will, even this week, as people are entrusting themselves to the Lord Jesus and as that he is their good shepherd, that, Lord, this week they will begin to live in a different way. So that the people around them, whether it's the people at their workplace or in their homes, will look and say, what has come of this man or this woman? What is happening here? And we will all praise you because we'll know that it is your grace. So, Lord Jesus, have your way inside of our hearts today. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you are able to do in us. We ask it all in your strong name. Amen.